Okay, there, Saints, tonight, Romans chapter 9, begin a new section here in the incredible epistle that we've been studying. Let's go before the Lord. Father, it's by your grace that we come. It's by your grace that we stay. It's by your grace, Lord, that we'll be ushered in. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have bestowed this amazing grace, that you would give us this gift of faith, which is beyond merit, no reason to deserve it. And yet you looked with favor upon us and blessed us. We're so grateful, Lord. Father, as Paul has been dealing with this principle called justification, we have seen so many aspects of it, and now we want to see even more, Lord, as it comes to just the reality of your nation that you've blessed, that you've called your son Israel. As Paul begins to share the hope and the power that you still have made available to them. And so with that, Father, we recognize if you have given them that hope and power, then it's available to all. It's just available to all. Even after they've rejected you, even after they've just not looked to you, Lord, it's still made available. And what incredible grace, Lord, you bestow. And so tonight, just give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we're going through this next section, keep in mind that the next section that we're going to go through is consisting of three chapters, Romans 9, 10, 11. As we look to Romans chapter 9, within the first, 29 verses, some people will take the latter part of 9 and bring it into chapter 10, but we'll at least go to verse 29. But Paul speaks of Israel's past. It's all the things of what Israel has done, where Israel has been, the forefathers, those kind of things. Then once you get into chapter 9, verse 30, and you go all the way through chapter 10, Paul is going to start dealing with Israel's present, which is just this beautiful thing to look at. And then as we conclude with chapter 11, in those 36 verses, Paul is going to speak of Israel's future. So that's what we're going to be seeing. And in this, we're going to see the power of justification, where Israel has rejected God. They have not come by faith. And as they've done that, then God has rejected them. But then there's still this next last section where God says, but don't worry, you're going to be back. I've got a place for you, and my grace is still sufficient. So as we're looking at that, just keep in mind that within these three chapters, just consider it, past, present, future. It'll help you in your own reading. And I want you to understand that when we get into here, that Paul is not changing the subject of justification. He's not changing the subject. He's simply continuing on in the teaching. The reason being is because in Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul, he begins to, in a sense, answer the question that if justification is based on faith, and that faith is simply a gift, and so then what happens is this: if it's based on God's promise and not on any kind of works alone, why did Israel, as God's chosen nation, why did they miss it? Good question. And I think it deserves to be answered. And Paul begins to answer that question. If justification is everything that we've spoken of, it's God's gift and how much, he loves us and he just simply bestows. Why did Israel miss it? And so as we come on, what we're going to see is it just basically is how does Israel's unbelief and then the Gentiles' inclusion, how does this fit into God's plan of justification through grace? So that's what he begins to do. So in verses, or in chapters 9 through 11, Paul begins to basically answer the question. He begins to share something that's known as the true Israel. Understand that the true Israel is not the church. I want to make that distinction right now. The true Israel is those who are of Israel who believe by faith. They are the true Israel. And so they would be called the believing Israel. And so basically what Paul is saying, listen, God's word has not failed. His promise has not failed. And so he begins to just really look to this question about what went on with Israel. Why did they miss it? And so as we go in. Now, initially as we get into chapter 9, we're going to be seeing here in the first five verses, we're going to probably look at verse 6 verses, but the first 5 to 6 verses, we're going to see that here is privilege has problems. Privilege and pedigree has problems. In other words, privilege and pedigree does not perfect us. It doesn't. And that's what we're going to see, that we have this privilege and this pedigree, but it comes what? They have it, but they don't have faith, and thus they don't have justification. So when you have this privilege, you have this pedigree, keep in mind that you've got all of these things, unless you translate that into your own personal faith, privilege does not grant justification. Pedigree does not grant justification. Faith alone grants justification. What happens is we're going to see in this context is they couldn't see past their pedigree. They couldn't see past all of the privileges that they had, and they thought that granted them access. And it was true, it granted them access into God's blessings, but it didn't grant them access, because only faith alone grants you access into justification. So that's what we're going to be seeing here. Once we get into chapter 9, verses 6 through 13, we're going to see that we're seeing the selection of grace and how it's based on, you know, the not on the physical descendant, as you know Isaac versus Ishmael, Esau versus Jacob. It's not based on the physical descendant. It's based on basically God's plan for salvation for mankind. That's what we begin to see, is God's selection process. Understand, everything that we see in his plan, that he says, I foreordained this, understand that it's not foreordained randomly, that God has a plan from salvation set in Genesis to Revelation. And this plan that he set forth of salvation of mankind is unwavering and unbending. And so whenever you see God saying, I set my foreknowledge, I set my precedent, you know, I predestined, it's not the person, it's the plan. When God says, I've chosen, you know, Esau over Jacob, it's because I've chosen Jacob over Esau, because what? Through Jacob will come the tribes, and Jacob will come Judah, and through Judah will come David, through David will come Jesus. Do you understand? When he says, I have Isaac and Ishmael. Why? Because there's a plan. There's a plan. Because Isaac is what? He's that child of promise. It's not of a work. It's not of a flesh. And so keep in mind that what we're going to see is this issue of predestination, this issue of God choosing, and the foreknowledge. It's all the unwavering plan of his salvation. And that's what we saw all the way back in chapter 8, verse 28. Remember, that's the beginning of this whole issue of predestination, foreknowledge, justification, because in Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who are loved, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to what? His purpose. Do you understand? It's a purpose. It's a plan. And then it says in verse 29, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So the plan of salvation has to be worked out, that God has set forth before the foundation of the earth a plan of salvation, and he's unwavering in that plan. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, this issue of selection by grace. So it's not based on, you know, the merits of people. It's not based on the physical descendant. It's just based on the plan of salvation that God has laid out for mankind. Once we get into Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 18, we're going to see the source of justification. He speaks of this in the sense of it's the mercy of God, and God's sovereign to say, I'm going to sovereignly show my mercy here, I'm going to show my mercy there. And it's about those who do what? Who accept that mercy, respond to that grace, and say, yes, I receive fully that. And so, but those who reject that, those who say, you know, but I'm not going to have this man rule over us. I will not submit to your authority. I will not submit to who you are. So we begin to see that mercy those who respond to mercy, those who are brought into mercy, that is the source of justification. And then next we're going to see in verses 19 through 24, we're going to see the shaping of the potter, and where it looks at how faith responds to the potter's hand. When you have faith and the potter is maneuvering you, you yield to his touch. You have pride. Guess what? You resist the potter's touch. And so we're going to be looking at this section of the shaping of the potter. And so that God shapes believers into what they could never shape themselves into. He has shaped me into someone that I could have never been. I could have never come to this on my own. But through yielding constantly to his pressure and to his shaping and his molding, that all of us can be just transformed into just as vessels of honor that God chooses to use. However, pride resists it. And so basically, the Mars crush it down. He tries to rebuild it. And lastly, we're going to see the sharing justification, where in verses 25 through 29, where we recognize that justification is not only for the Jew, but it's for the Gentile as well. So this is the sharing. It's not just one, but God shares it to all nations. All nations are able to come in. Gentile and Jew alike are able to come in by faith. And so that's kind of what chapter 9 is in a nutshell. So as we look to Romans chapter 9, as we see these first six verses, we're going to see that the power of justification, which is really what these three chapters are in a sense, because of rejection and being removed and then the restoration, those three within the chapter, what we're going to see is this. When pedigree and privilege become a problem, when they don't perfect us. Now, what happens is this. When we're seeing here, Paul makes a statement. I want to read to these first couple of verses so that you can kind of follow with me as we get into the study. He says in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He says, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And then verse 6, but it is not the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And I think that last part is important to at least read through it. And then, of course, we're going to start in verse 6 as we go on to next week. So we'll be looking at 6 through 13. But I think it's important to recognize that the pedigree, what it does is this. It gives you an identity. I mean, how many people look to, you know what, man, I love the fact that someone say, wow, I have Jewish blood in me. That is the coolest thing ever. I like the people who have Irish blood. Man, I'm Irish. Kiss me, I'm Irish. No other holiday tells you to kiss them. You know, it's just one of those things where the pedigree gives you an identity. In other words, put it this way. If your last name was Trump, do you understand? You have something in your pedigree that's going for you. And so that's what it is, the pedigree, where you come from, where your descendants have been, your pedigree, who your fathers were and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and so on. It gives you an identity. Now, the next is this, privilege. And privilege gives you or grants you access in a way. So when you're privileged, you know, there are certain people who are privileged where, you know, you can go into this room, but those who are not privileged, you can't go there. So in other words, if you've ever been to an airport and you're on a flight, that what happens is that there are certain people who are privileged, those who are first class. they get to board first, and not only do they get to board first, but in going up to the gate, and this is the gate to go into the airplane, there's a right gate and a left line. And if you're first class, you get to go into the left line because it's the preferred flight people and the first class people and the military actually are preferred now. You can do that too. The rest, you're still going on the same plane, but you have to go on the right side. You can't go on that side. That's only for the privilege. So you understand how privilege grants you access. Privilege grants you something to say, either whether you've earned it, deserved it, paid money for it. It's a privilege. You either pay for the privilege, you've worked for the privilege, you've flown a lot, so you get the privilege, those kind of things. And so it grants you access. And so I want you to understand that the Jews had both. The Jews had both a pedigree that came from Abraham, and they had a privilege. And the privilege, of course, we're going to be looking at when we get into verses 4 and 5, where it talked about to whom pertain. All these were the benefits that Israel had, you know, the adoption and on and on. And so keep in mind that they had this proud pedigree of that they were children of Abraham. We are Abraham's descendants. And it was their pedigree. And you know what? They were absolutely right. They were Abraham's descendants. And then they could say, not only that, but we came through what? We came through not Ishmael, but we came through Isaac, the child of promise. That's our forefather. That's who we come from. And then, you know, through Isaac having the two, we came through Jacob. Jacob had the 12 tribes, and he became Israel. This is where they have this wonderful pedigree that we are the children of what? The father of faith. And they would call him Father Abraham. And so it's this beautiful thing they would look to. He's the one that God called, and he's the one who began it all. Now, they also had a privileged heritage that God sovereignly had elected or chosen Israel to be his own special people. He initially wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. And so he wanted the entire nation to welcome in the world. Didn't turn out that well. They were very flawed as priests. And so eventually he said, listen, I'm just going to pick one of the tribes, and then they're going to cover the rest of the 12. And so that's what we'll do. But keep in mind, they had this incredible heritage as a chosen nation, because to them, God gave what? He gave the law. God spoke the law, and it was written down for the nation of Israel. They received the law. Not only did they receive the law, but they also received the direction on how to worship this God. They received the tabernacle, and they received the altars and the lavers, and inside the table of showbread and the lampstand and the altar of incense. And they were able to just basically say, we're going to construct this ark and have the Holy of Holies and set it inside. And we're going to see this mercy seat on top. And the glory of God would dwell with them. Do you understand? This is their privilege. And yet, keep in mind that Paul had earlier, and remember we were in Romans chapter 3, and chapter 4, we made this declaration, we made this journey through there, and we noted that there were certain things about the privilege, because the privilege and the pedigree didn't guarantee justification. Remember when we were back in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, we noted this, where he simply said, listen, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So them having the law, being children of Abraham, there with Moses, the deeds didn't do anything. The justification, as we noted, came separate from the pedigree, separate from all of these things, the prestige. It comes through what? It is simply by faith. And so when we were in chapter 3, verse 9, we saw, what then? Are we better than they? Is anyone better than anyone else? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks. We're all under sin. See, the Jews didn't have this freedom of sin because of their pedigree. It's not like, well, because I'm of Abraham, I'm not going to sin. Well, I don't think so. You know, and so we sometimes think that certain pedigree makes us better. And I think that's the problem with denominations, that if you think, well, because I'm of this denomination, I'm better. And I even struggle with people who think, well, because we're Calvary, we're better. We're not better. We're just different. And we're all sinners saved by grace, and God has called us into what he's called us to, but even that's simply his grace. And so don't think that we're better. And so he says, no, we're all under sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when we get to verse 28 and 29, after he makes the declaration, he says, listen, you know, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, or is he the God of the Jews only? And so he recognized, no, he's not. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, he's the God of all. And so understand that we've already looked at these issues. And so when we were in Romans chapter 4, in verse 4, he made that statement, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. We looked at that if you want to keep a law, you have to keep the whole law. You fail in one part of the law, you're guilty of the entire law. In verse 10, he said this, well, if it's not accounted through works, verse 10 says, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised? And or uncircumcised. He goes, not while circumcised. You understand, it wasn't a work that justified Abraham. Abraham was justified before that. So works don't justify you. The pedigree, the prestige does not justify you. And then we looked at verse 13 where he says this, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And these are all the things that we sought after when we were initially looking. So when we come to this area, Paul is not changing the subject of justification. He's continuing the teaching, like we said, that justification is based on faith and only on faith that, you know, that God says that you're going to receive my promises. You're going to receive the who I am. All this comes simply by faith. And so then the question is now, why did Israel miss it? What's the issue? They had all these things going for them. What is it that they missed? And so Paul is now moving. Keep in mind, as we get into chapter 9, the very first words are kind of brutal because he says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. It's amazing that what he did was this. Remember, when we finished chapter 8, it was this incredible celebration of joy of this is our salvation. And we were anchored in. And so the last was just, you know, we're children and we're heirs and all these things and nothing is able to separate you. And all this was just this high crescendo of the blessings we have in our salvation. And then he shifts to this whole next level that's so grieving because he says now a lot of Israel doesn't have salvation. And as happy as I am for mine, as happy as we are for ours, now we have to look at what? Those that don't have it. Where's your mindset to them? And I think this is what's so important because when you look to Israel, there's a lot of people who say, you know, Israel deserves what they got. Keep in mind that all of us deserve what? Separation. None of us have earned it. None of us rated it. And so they look to this. And what Paul does at beginning to point out why Israel is separated, he begins to say, yeah, you have to understand that there should be a sorrow for everyone who does not have this gift, who has not received this gift. You should look at them and you should grieve over them. You should look at them and have sorrow for them. And I think this is so key. Because as he goes on with this, you know, we recognize that there are some people who've missed it. There's some people who rejected it. And how Israel is, some missed it, some rejected it, we understand. But Paul's preaching to the Gentiles and offering them salvation was not because he had animosity or hatred for his fellow Jews. Do you understand? People say that about this. Well, Paul just hated the Jews because of what they did to him. No, no. You understand what Paul is saying. He said, he's making this, it's almost like swearing on a stack of Bibles, if you will, by saying, I tell the truth in Christ. He's making the statement of this incredible love that he has for them, the sorrow that he has for them, the desire that he has for them. And of course, he calls them what? And at the end of verse, he calls them this. He says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen. And then he says in verse 4, who are Israelites. So his whole desire is to say, listen, I have this great desire and I have this great sorrow. It's sincere and it is deep. And that's why he goes on there in chapter 9, verse 1 to say, listen, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience, the depth of who I am, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. And so all of these things that we begin to see as Paul begins to look, he says, you have to understand that my conscience is bearing witness. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness. I have this internal emotion as a witness. I have the spiritual as a witness, this confirmation that I have great sorrow and continual grief. That's huge. It's not like, oh man, I felt bad for a while, but hey, that was it. He says, no, you have to understand, I have a great sorrow, a depth of sorrow for my countrymen, and it's a continual grief. Do you understand? It's not just a passing thing, that he has this continual desire to say, I want them to come. And so keep in mind, his sorrow is not over their privilege. His sorrow isn't over their pedigree. Like, oh man, I'm so sorry that you're a Jew. I'm so sorry that you had a... That's not why he's sorry. His sorrow comes why? Because their exposure to the Lord through the pedigree and through the prestige didn't translate into faith. If it doesn't translate into faith, you don't have justification. He says, that grieved me. He grieved me that they missed the last step. They missed the step that all of this data, all this information was to move them over to there. And so he's grieving not because of their prestige or because of their pedigree, but because of their unbelief. He says, man, because of that, I'm grieving for them. So within this, you have to understand that exposure, knowledge is not regeneration. Just because you know something and it's changed certain things, that's not regeneration. It's when you actually put your faith in. And even being around faith doesn't mean that you have faith. And there's some people like, well, hey man, I sat in the church. Okay, that's right. You were around faith. The question is do you have faith? Have you put your faith personally in Jesus Christ? And so we're going to see that this pedigree and this prestige, it provides an opportunity, but it doesn't give you security. Faith, however, does what? It gives you security. And this is what we begin to see as we go through this. When Paul begins to say, I have this great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, he makes a statement. He says, for I wish, verse 3, that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He makes a statement. He says, man, I would want to be accursed. And that's an incredible thing. There's a passage. I want to share it to you. Found in Galatians chapter 3. I want to share with you this curse that Paul says, I would take on this curse. Now, the reason I believe he said I would be accursed is because he's thinking about Jesus Christ. He's thinking about Jesus Christ, his love for Israel, what Jesus would do for Israel. And he says, I myself wish I could do that. In other words, he's saying, pass it to me. Give me this. Give me the penalty. Well, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, Paul wrote this to the church of Galatia, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Jesus Christ took the curse. He took the curse that was meant for us. He took the curse that was upon us. And I want you to understand, he says, "I myself, that I could remove the curse from them and allow the curse to come on me." That's incredible. Now keep in mind that he calls them his countrymen and he calls them Israelites. And I want to share with you just a portion of who these people are that Paul is praying for. Not the whole group. I want to just take you to one little section of the group to who he's praying for. In Acts chapter 23, I'm going to read a couple of verses. I want to read from verses 12 through 16. You'll understand who these people are once we start reading. Some of you already know because of the context. But it says this in Acts chapter 23, verse 12, "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priest, the elders, and they said, 'We've bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, gather together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near.' And all of a sudden, so when Paul's sister heard of the ambush, he went and he entered the barracks and he told Paul." These 40 men who desired to kill him, these chief priests and the elders who had no problem him dying, he says, "Man, I would be a curse for them." That shocks me, because he didn't say some of my countrymen, not the good countrymen, but my countrymen, Israelites. And I think what happens is that Paul, in this amazing way, he's not focused on the sins, he's focused on the sinner. And that changes everything. It changes our whole mindset, because we understand that what God hates sin, but he loves the sinner, for God so loved the world. But he hates sin, we understand that. And so I think the question is your focus on the surface or is your focus on the deep? And what Paul's focus was, his focus was on the deep. He said, I recognize that the sin is there, but I can set my love upon them because I'm not looking at the, recognizing that the sin is deep, but I'm focusing on what that which is on top. I want the sinner. I'm looking at the person, not necessarily all of their issues. There's this beautiful passage, and when we went through Exodus, I was just, certain things just move upon my heart. But in Exodus 32, remember we're in verses 30 through 32, Moses himself, when he comes down, and we recognize that he sees everything, but he says this, in Exodus 32, beginning in verse 30, it makes a declaration. "Now it came to pass on the next day when Moses said to people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" You understand, he didn't say, "You committed a great sin. Man, too bad that you guys are you." He didn't. He said, "Man," he said, "I'm going to go to God and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Now, I want you to understand how he, Moses, desires to make atonement for them. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now," he said, "if you will forgive their sin," asking God, "can you forgive them? But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." Isn't that amazing that he says, "I'm willing to what? Be blotted out if you can forgive them." kind of reminds me of someone else who said, I'm willing to be separate from you, Father, and take on the wrath while I'm there on the cross, if you can do what? If you could give me their sin. Put it on me. And I think it's a lot that we recognize that when we come to this understanding of who God is and how he is, it begins to change our mind. Because so often we look to the sin, and I don't know if you're familiar with that passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 changes everything, but initially what happens is this. Initially in Isaiah, in the first few chapters, he pronounces woes upon woes, woe to Judah, and just woe to the nations, and he pronounces all these woes. Once chapter 6 comes, everything begins to change. And it gets to the point where he's not pronouncing woes on the nations, because now he's before God and he sees himself. He's not looking at himself and then seeing the sinners. Now he's looking at himself and he's seeing God. And when he sees God and he sees himself, then he changes the whole thing and says, woe is me. I think this is the key. When you look to people's sins and you want to judge them according to their sins, it's an incredible thing, because so often when we look to them and we want to judge them, we literally, in a sense, we make ourselves almost greater than God. Because if God hasn't judged them, then we think, okay, Lord, there's a problem with what you're doing. There's a problem with how you're working these things out. And I think basically we need to, you know, fix this, and we judge the sinner, not just the sin. And because of that we judge, because of how we judge, because of the way we judge, it's important that God begins to kind of to warn us and to challenge us and to chastise us about how it is that we judge and why we judge and about those kind of things. James teaches us this when we judge. And I think it's important in this whole issue of judging, because he makes a statement that when you do judge and you are acting basically above everything else, and you're thinking, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a statement that I can be the one to judge all things. And he makes a statement that he says this, when you judge, he says, do you not even judge the law, thinking that you're better, thinking that you can do all these things? And so when we have this issue of judging, he says, remember now what the law tells us. He says, love God and love people. But if you can judge them to condemnation, and you think that I'm so good that I can be that judge, that all of a sudden what begins to happen is this. God says, you know, you basically, you're judging yourself. Because if you're not loving, if you're not doing the what the fulfillment of the commandment is, that you yourself should be loving, not judging. God says, I'm loving. And when I'm going to judge, I'm going to literally judge them according to my son. That you received him, you received this gift, or you rejected him. So I want you to see that in this passage, as we're looking to this, that even Moses says, listen, judge me. Eventually, Isaiah says, I can't judge anyone. Why? Because I'm judging me. And I think what happens is when Paul is here in this text, and he says, you know, I'm looking at these countrymen, and I'm looking, and I know they're sinners, and I'm praying for the sinners. I know these sinners are sinning, and I'm not going to be judging them according to that. I'm going to ask God to judge them in the same way that he's judged me, through his son. Would they come and receive the blessing of this forgiveness that he has? Once we get into this, he begins to talk about now, when we get into the end of verse 3 into verse 4, he says now, verse 3, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And I think it's important that he makes a statement that these people are the ones who have the pedigree. These people are the ones who have the prestige. And he makes a statement, and I think it's just so important that, Lord, I would transform myself for them. And that's the love that I have for them. Just let me be a curse. Let me take it on. And then the next thing he does is this. As he talks about the sacred pedigree and the privilege, he then goes on in verse 4 to list that pedigree and to list the privilege. And so he basically, in verses 4 and 5, there's 8 things that he lists. The first thing that he lists is this. In verse 4, he says, who are Israelite, to whom pertain. Now, when he makes this statement, to whom pertain, he's saying that he's listing these spiritual privileges that they have. The first thing of the spiritual privilege is this, to whom pertain the adoption. Absolutely incredible. That God says, I'm going to call you my sons. And even in that portion, remember all the way back in Exodus, chapter 4, verse 22, when he was speaking to Pharaoh, he made a statement. He said to Pharaoh, he said, Israel is my son. Let him go. Privilege, pedigree. And so to Israel, they have received and pertained the adoption. They have received this adoption. One of the things that they had was initially, God says to the nation, this nation is my son. They are all my sons, all my daughters. They are mine. The next thing that is a privilege that they have is this. Not only do they have privilege of being called as sons, but it says this, to whom pertain the adoption? And then he says what? The glory. The amazing thing about Israel is that they were witnesses to the glory of God. They were witnesses to the Shekinah. Remember, as they were passing through the wilderness, what did the scriptures teach us? That there was a pillar that followed them. At night, it became a pillar of fire. During the day, it became a pillar of cloud. And so basically, when the pillar moved, they moved. And that Shekinah was there. When they finished erecting the tabernacle, what happened? The glory of God just began to just expose and just shine through all those layers. And they recognized the glory of God came upon that tabernacle. And we see that what an amazing thing that Israel has been witness to the very Shekinah, that kabod, the heaviness, the weightiness of the glory of God literally following them, leading them in the wilderness. Now, talk about a privilege. To have just, you know, we want to say, well, the word is the light, a lamp. It's nothing like what they had. I want that. I want the glory of God to move here, move there, stop now, don't go there. And to have that clear, clear direction of the path of God. The next thing, to whom pertain not only the adoption, the glory, but he says what? The covenants. They literally receive these covenants with God. There was the Abrahamic covenant, there was the Mosaic covenant, there was the Davidic covenant, that God had made all these promises to say, you are mine, I'm making these covenants. Some covenants with Abraham, God simply says, this is my covenant to you, you do nothing. I'm the only one that's bound to this covenant, the covenant of the land. Other things with the laws now, okay, this is an if-then. If you do, then I will. The blessings, the cursings. Some covenants were simply God doing it. Some covenants were a mixture of the two, but they received all the covenants. And they were witnesses to them. Do you understand? And they have those covenants where God says, I'm giving you this land and I'm giving you this directive. God is saying, I'm speaking and I'm communicating and I'm partnering with you in these covenants. That's a privilege. And so as we see this, then he goes on next. He says, okay, to pertain what? The adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law. Now, this is another huge thing that all of a sudden they have been the only people to receive what? This divine declaration of what? Of the heart of God. That's what the law is. God says, here's my heart. Boom, I'm laying it out for you. They're the only people in the entire world that received this law. And what? They wrote it down. And now that we have the law, why? Because Israel got the law. You understand? We got it through them. God didn't inspire us with it. Now, of course, he's written these things in our heart, but our heart is deceitful and wicked. We can't always flow these things. But they received the declaration of the law. Now, not only did they receive this written and spoken revelation of the heart of God, but then it says this, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God. And now we see the next thing, the service of God. Only Israel had this area where they could come and approach God, where God says, I'm going to dwell among you. And they had the priesthood, they had the temple worship, that someone could say, I can approach God and I can have my sins covered until the next sins happen. And so they had this privilege where they had the tabernacle, they had the priesthood, they had this ability where I can go and give sacrifices. All this was just God saying, you have this privilege to connect with me and to know me. And that privilege did not translate into what? Simple faith. See, that privilege and that prestige translated in, I'm better. I've got it covered. No. It doesn't give you security. It gives you benefits, gives you opportunities. It gives you a greater understanding of who he is. But everything about God, they missed one thing. It says what? You have to come through faith. Because why? Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. But they were like, no, we're going to come through the law. We're going to come through because we're descendants of Abraham. That's not what the whole of Scripture taught. So they looked to their prestige. They looked to their pedigree, and they said, that's what makes us amazing before God. Truly, they were blessed, but it did not make them justified. And so the next thing we see this, after they have the promises, where they have the promise of the land, they have the promise of, I'm going to make you into a nation, and he did. I'm going to, basically, I'm going to bring the Messiah through you, and he does. They were aware of the Messiah. They were aware that there would be one like Moses that would come. Eventually, they became aware that what he would come through the lineage of David. They knew all these things. Remember, when the wise guys came from the east and they asked Herod, he says, okay, well, where is he born? Well, he said, let's get the scribes together. Let's get the people together. And they looked in the scrolls and they said, wait, the Messiah, the king, is going to be born in Bethlehem. Man, God's going to make it great. And so they knew. Do you understand that they had all these promises of, I'm going to give you this land, and the land will always be yours because it's my promise and my promise alone. I'm going to not only give you the land, but I'm going to make you into this nation. You're going to be a great nation, and you're going to just basically have like the numbers of the sands of the seashore. That's what you're going to be. And then through you, through this woman, through Israel, is going to come what? It's going to come the Savior of the world through you. And they knew this. And so when we recognize all of these, where it says now in verse 5, it says, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God through the temple and tabernacle and the promises. And then he says this in verse 5, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. And he talks about now in verse 5, that seventh thing, the fathers, the patriarchs. Amazingly, they had all these examples in the past. They had the example of Abraham. They had the example of what? You are not going to have the promises through Ishmael, but it's going to be the son of faith. You're going to have Isaac. Isaac is going to have two, and then you're going to do what? God is going to choose Jacob, and through Jacob are going to come the 12 tribes. And so they had the fathers. They had this incredible issue of all these men were what? Examples of what God called them to. They knew what God called Abraham to step out in faith. They knew that Isaac says what? Well, I'm going to give the same promise to Isaac that through your seed. And then comes, you know what? You then has Esau and Jacob, and through Jacob, it wasn't his merit that gained him what? The birthright. It wasn't his merit that gained him that prestige. It was what? Conniving. And yet God says, what? You desire the spiritual, and I'm still going to do a work, because what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to transform you. You're no longer going to be Jacob. You're going to become Israel. You're going to be governed by God. And I want you to see here that what begins to happen is this last thing in verse 5 is this. To whom are the fathers and from whom according to the flesh Christ came. The most amazing thing of what they were privileged to do and part of the pedigree of is that Jesus Christ was what? He was an Israelite. He was not only a descendant of Abraham, but he was the descendant of David. And so just amazing that what we begin to see is this, that as he becomes this descendant, and I want you to recognize that we look to David, and so often we look to David and then we follow the kings. The beautiful thing about Luke's gospel is this, is he doesn't give the genealogy like Matthew does of all the kings. What Luke does is he gives this back genealogy. I mean, you know, all the way from Abraham, yeah, we you know, from Adam to Abraham and from Abraham to David. Mark takes it from David to Solomon, takes you through all the kings so you know who can be the king of Israel through Joseph. Joseph can adopt Jesus. Luke does something different. He brings him through a back genealogy from David and Nathan. And then Nathan all the way to Eli. And Eli is, of course, the father of Mary. And Mary is now married to Joseph so that Joseph becomes Eli's, you know, son-in-law. And then through that, Jesus, the bloodline. See, this is what's so important is that he follows two areas of the lineage. He follows the king on one line, not blood, but the king on, but his bloodline that he comes through Mary, because Mary was what? She never knew Joseph. Joseph was an adopted father, not the actual father. Holy Spirit, God is the actual father. And he follows this lineage, and the Jews recognize that what? Through David comes the Messiah. And they knew it. And so we recognize that what's so important is this, where in verse 5 it says, whom according to the flesh Christ came. Do you understand? It's important to recognize Jesus Christ was a Jew. Know that. And so that he came to his own, the Jews, and his own knew him not. But he came to them. He came to his own. He came to his people. And what's so important is that we begin to see that Israel has, note this, an external. They have all of this external going from them. They have the pedigree and the prestige, all of these things that we looked at. They have the adoption. And after the adoption, they have the glory. And after glory, the covenants. After the covenants, the giving of the law. And after giving of the law, the service of God. After the service of God, the promises. Then they had their fathers. And then through them came physically of the flesh, of the blood of David, comes the Messiah. They had all this external, but they were missing the internal. That's the problem. They had everything going on the outside, but they were missing faith. That's a scary thing. I've known a lot of people who are all squared away on the outside, missing faith, because they thought the external is enough. The external is more than sufficient because it's better than everyone else in the world. Look at what I have. I have promises, adoption, and the law, and the Shekinah, and you know, I've got the tabernacle and the services and all these things, but you're missing faith because you relied on what? I relied on who I am and I relied on what I do. And you missed it because that does not merit salvation, does not merit justification. And so what we begin to see is this. I want to read you from a portion of Romans chapter 10. And we'll get there in time, but not yet. But I want to read to you verses 1 through 4. The first one, I think, is important because it takes us all the way back to, you know, verses 1 and 2 in our text. But he says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. This is what a great prayer. I love this. He says, my heart's desire, my prayer, my great sorrow, my continuing grief is that they would be saved. And then he says this, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Do you understand? External. They have a zeal for God, but not according to what? Knowledge. They're missing something. They've got all this going, but they're missing something. Now he says this, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So he points this out as, listen, they're excited about God, but they're missing what? They're missing that they need a gift, that they can't earn what God has to give them in order to be made right. They can be made blessings. They can be made amazing. They can have this prestige and all this pedigree. Those are incredible blessings. To them pertain. It elevates them. But through all that elevating, what we recognize is this, that you can elevate all the things that you want, but it doesn't necessarily do what? It doesn't get you beyond what you think that you should. And so there's this amazing passage, and I want to read it to you in Philippians chapter 3. I want to start reading in verse 1. We'll just start it with that. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but to you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. So circumcised not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. And now look at what he says in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul is about to give a boast about, let's take a look at how spiritual our externals are. In other words, pedigree and prestige. And so in verse 4, he says this, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. In other words, okay, you went in the military, great. I was a Marine. Kind of like that. That's what he's trying to say. You know, it's one thing to be here, but then you're going to be top notch. If you think you have something, he says, I more so. Then he says this, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Man, top of the class. Valedictorian. But then he goes on after he says that he's blameless. Now notice what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, what things made me amazing on the outward, he says what? I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Nothing on my external merits me justification. Nothing on my merit justified me except what? No, Jesus Christ revealed himself to me and said, I'm your Lord, and I'm going to use you. Surrender to me. And he does. And amazing is we recognize here that we begin to see that this beautiful thing that he says, I have all this externally, but I give it all up because of what? Because of what God accepts. And he doesn't accept all this outward. He only accepts one thing, faith. And this is the beautiful thing when we're looking to just the beginning of how Paul begins to just open up this wonderful thing of how he looks to Israel. And why is it that Israel, if God's promise is sure and his justification is by grace and he's giving it to all, why is that Israel missed it? Because they were looking to their external. And they said the external is more than enough and they weren't looking to the internal. Keep in mind that people can go to church, people can own a Bible, right? It gives them knowledge. It gives them a precedence. It gives them this prestige. I own a Bible. I've gone to church. But it doesn't give them faith. It doesn't give them justification. Going to church and owning a Bible doesn't make you saved. And so keep in mind that the pedigree can give you a connection with Christ, but it cannot give you Christ. Do you understand? The Jews had a connection to Christ. They were Jews. He's a Jew. I have a connection, but it doesn't give them a relationship with you. It just gives them an identification with them. Privilege can give you access to the truth of Christ, but it cannot give you Christ. In other words, they saw the tabernacle, all those things. Remember when we went through Exodus and said, and this is Jesus, and that is Jesus, and all these things. Every metal was Jesus, and color was Jesus, the dimension was Jesus, the tabernacle was Jesus, the articles in the temple were Jesus. Everything was Jesus. So you can have this wonderful thing about access to the truth of Christ and still not have Christ. This is the problem with pedigree and privilege. It gets you to know and it gets you to identify with, but it doesn't give you what? Faith in, intimacy with. And so just keep in mind that we look to areas of where you can possess certain things, but you have to possess Christ. And that only comes through Christ. And so you can be a recipient of the blessings. God can say, I'm going to bless you here and bless you here and bless you. Like Israel was blessed beyond measure. But just because you had all of these possessions and blessings, if you don't have faith and submit to God's plan, guess what? The blessings are amazing and you have them, but you don't have justification. You don't have faith. You don't have salvation. And I think, Paul, you're so wise because he says in verse 6, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect. You understand? Why don't they have it? He says, listen, simply they're not all Israel. They're not all believing. And it's about believing. That's the key. And that's what we're going to jump into next week. Father, we're so grateful for this word. So grateful for the beginning of the setting the foundation of this chapter, this amazing chapter, Lord. Thank you for beginning to ground us in this. And as we look initially at the prestige and the pedigree have their problems, it doesn't bring perfection. It's that simple little thing called faith that doesn't elevate us at all, but it humbles us. Because no matter where we are, we can all receive it. Jew, Gentile alike. It's a gift that God offers. All we have to do is lay aside our pride, lay aside our works, lay aside our how we see ourselves and recognize that we are all men that are sinners needing grace, abundant grace. Continue to work these things out in our hearts and continue, Lord, as we witness to others, as we witness of the grace of God and the wonderful justification through faith that we have, that we would recognize, God, help us to see the sinner, not just the sin. Help us not to judge them. Help us to look, Lord, beyond the sin to the person, to know that you judge that sin, and help us to love them and share with them the truth and to know, God, that you're going to do a work. You're going to do a work because that's just who you are. It's how much you love them. So knit our hearts to this truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.